So let's talk about Thomas. Interesting. I'm not your typical. I like to focus around people. When I'm speaking about the Bible, I like to focus around people. And you know, the Lord focuses on people. He really focuses on people. So with that in mind, what a privilege it is for your name to be associated or mentioned in the Bible, right? Associated or mentioned. You know, you have this unnamed woman in Matthew 26 that anoints Jesus with fragrant oil. You know, over the apostles' protest, they're protesting too much. We could have saved the money. Judas in particular is speaking about this. But Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, we're going to mention this lady to you. Wherever the gospel. So her name, we don't even know her name. Some think it's Mary. There's some debate on all that. We don't know her name. It's not mentioned in Matthew 26. You know, we had this morning on Resurrection Day a mention of a few Marys at the empty tomb, first to believe in the risen Jesus. We had this wonderful story of Ruth. If you think about Ruth in the Old Testament, whose name we all associate with humility and holiness and just a kind person. But you have a few stinkers in the Bible too, right? Would you ever name your daughter Jezebel? Yeah, you just wouldn't. I mean, people in the Bible that are, you know, mentioned, they're not always the best. The Apostle Thomas falls somewhere in between, though. He's, you know, not necessarily bad, but certainly there's this sarcastic rub that paints the history of Thomas as what? Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. But there's a good story here. Thomas is one of the original 12, also called the twin. We're not really sure if he had a twin or that one of the things that he resembled Jesus by historical, church historical picture, he resembled Thomas. You know, I love the fact that Jesus chose him despite knowing how his history will actually shade him over the years. You know, as church history tells us, it really vindicates Thomas. He goes out as far way to the east, as far as India, that he establishes churches along the way. And church history tells us that he dies a very brave death. He was martyred like the other 12, and he will forever be remembered as what? The doubting one, though. So the Lord used him. Today we're going to explore a side of the resurrection story that the Holy Spirit thought best to include. Whenever I look at something, even kind of little oddball or a little different, I have to look at what does the Holy Spirit want to teach us about this particular thing? And I kind of like those angles too, because it helps you explore the Bible to dig into and see what those, the golden nuggets, you might say, that the Lord brings to us in people or circumstances or stories that we see in the Bible. So this first Easter Sunday, if you remember, and if you read it in all four Gospels, it's a maze of very complex names, you know, people, events. It's all because the Gospels aren't all particularly in order. So you really have to explore that. And it should be read. I recommend and I challenge you guys to read all the Gospels in that story, and then you can get a chronology of how it's laid out. There's a lot of good things on the internet, too, that kind of explain it along the way. This happened, and then this happened. But we're interested in doubting Thomas, and that holds a lesson for all of us. Thomas is mentioned in all four Gospels, but John highlights him more than anything, especially in chapter 20 of the Gospel. And it's about John who gives us a side of Thomas we should know about. The Bible does not give us details on his calling or when he was called. You know, we know Matthew when he was called. We know Peter and John and Andrew and James were called. But Thomas was kind of a general calling that we see in the Bible where Jesus says, follow me. And that's exactly what Thomas did. He followed Jesus. And it should be mentioned that Thomas, and I think we all know this, is a half glass full type of guy, right? A half glass. He's kind of pessimistic. You know, would to God that all of us would be optimistic and cheerful all the time. We're not all like that. I know optimists, I know pessimists. I can be both. I think all of us we vacillate between that a little bit, but while we all experience the swings of our spirit, generally we fall into one or the other temperaments. We're usually more optimistic or more pessimistic in our nature, and that's the way God created us. And this temperament can dictate how we approach faith. It really does. It dictates how we approach faith. One thing that I've noticed that half-glass empty people, generally, they're realists. They're realists. They like the facts. They like to look at what is happening. They look at the facts. They judge with the facts. They judge the circumstances more logically than emotionally. And in some regards, I think that's good and wise. There's good to that. There's good to that. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, helps us understand Thomas a little bit more. And this concerns the sickness and then the resurrection of Lazarus. And I just want to read a little bit out of John chapter 11. They have found out, Jesus had found out that Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha had sent someone up there to bring Jesus back down. And in John chapter 11, verse 6, it goes like this. So when they heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about him taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then here's where Thomas comes in. Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go there that we may die with him." Now, you can read that a couple different ways. There's a couple different discussions of what Thomas is actually saying here. And I don't think that's been conclusive in any of the commentaries, but you can say, kind of the fatalistic, sarcastic, "Well, let's go, we can die with him," one of those, right? That could be his nature. Or even maybe he's brave and loyal, and hey, let us go there that we may die with him. We don't know exactly what he's saying here, but we're not sure how it points to Thomas, but he's being factual. He's being factual of the circumstances. Also, in the Last Supper, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples about his departure, and I'll read a little bit of that in John chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" So once again, you see Thomas in this, he's a fact guy. He wants to know. He's not the type of guy, you guys have heard the expression, "I'm from Missouri," right? "I'm from Missouri." That's the believing state. You know, show me and then I believe. That's what it is. And Thomas is always looking for facts, something he can put his finger on. And maybe you're like Thomas. Maybe you're looking for proof. Maybe your circumstances are going in every different direction, and you're looking for hard facts, truths, something that you can pin your thing so maybe your heart can stabilize. Well, the Lord doesn't always do that. He never does that. One thing I have to say for half glass empty people, they're often more right about the logical circumstances. You look at it and you say, yeah, that's probably what's going to happen, something like that. They're often more right than those that are always very optimistic. But there's a lot more to the story when you speak about faith. So I mentioned earlier, there are many facets to the resurrection. You know, you think about the girls at the tomb early, Mary Magdalene seeing Jesus, Peter seeing Jesus, the 10, the road to Emmaus. Remember, the two guys are walking down the road and Jesus joins up with them. And then we even find out from Paul, there's 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Jesus. So, I mean, those are all the eyewitnesses. So we begin in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, then the same evening, that would be the resurrection day, it would be like 10 o'clock tonight or sometime like that, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, we don't know if any of the disciples, if Peter had seen the Lord before this. We're not even sure what it is, but all 10 disciples see him in that room. Then Jesus said to them, peace be to you. As the Father sent me, I will also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, like a breath. You know, we always look at the breath, you know, in the beginning when Adam was breathed upon, he became a living soul. But we look at this new receive the Holy Spirit breath. He says, if you forgive any of the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So that same evening, about the after the resurrection, about, like I said, probably about 10 at night, somewhere around there. Thomas is not there, though. He's not there that at this time. We know initially the woman reported back to the apostles when all 11 were gathered together, including Thomas, where they had gathered after the resurrection, that the women spoke to the disciples, said, he's risen. And Luke tells us, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, as they did not believe them. So the women, it's kind of interesting, the women seen it first. Now, you can probably safely guess that Thomas is in that crowd, and he's one of the spokesmen. They're not really believing because he didn't see anything. Now, other reports are coming in, and we're not sure what else Thomas heard, how many different things that he heard. But it's interesting that the first appearance to the 10 that Jesus blew on the disciples and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. We believe that this moment is when the disciples had the Holy Spirit on them and now in them. They're born again of the Spirit. We believe that. And this is where they're born again, and not to be confused with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, where a great power was poured out on the disciples. But this moment, now remember, Thomas is not there at the point. So now the Spirit lives inside of them and not just with them. So it's different. It's a different circumstances with the disciples. They now have the Holy Spirit within them. Now, there's a week of waiting between where Thomas is actually going to see the Lord. There's a whole week of waiting. Verse 24, it says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And that would be the first appearance to the 10. The other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. You know, he had heard from the women, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, all these different appearances, all the 10. Hey, look, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see the hands in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, what? I will not believe. I will not believe. I'm from Missouri. I'm the show me state, right? That's where it's at. And he's saying, I need the facts. I need the facts. I need to have the facts in front of me. Now look at verse 26. He says, now after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Now, I thought about this. I want you to imagine Thomas for the next 8 days dealing with the contrast. All his friends are telling him that the Lord, you know, how often that maybe someone comes up to you, you know, I had a dream. The Lord came in a dream, and you thinking in the back of your mind, well, maybe, you know, maybe or maybe not. You think about that. Well, Thomas is that in that kind of condition right now. How often, you know, I want you to imagine now Thomas for the next 8 days dealing with this contrast. His close friends, all the women encouraging him, what they experience. Imagine Thomas is kind of separated from the others. We don't know where he was when the other 10 were with Jesus the first time, but this is a challenge to his faith. It's a challenge to his faith. And obviously, he believed on the Lord. When Jesus said, follow me, he followed him. It was, you know, he could see Jesus, he could touch Jesus, he could hear his words, but he believed on the Lord, but without actually seeing that, his faith is failing him at this point. His faith is failing him. And even if he starts to believe, I thought about this, why didn't you come to me? You know, why didn't you come to me? Why not me? Why didn't I see you? I mean, did I do something wrong? Am I, whatever. Why didn't he come to me? And it's kind of a mixed emotion, maybe a little bitterness that everybody else saw it and he did not. Thomas seems to be left high and dry for 8 days. And I think this is really, but he holds his ground all the way through it. What does he say? Unless I see, I will not believe it. Now, Thomas, if you look in what we do know about him, he never hid his feelings. He never hid his feelings. He said what he thought, and because he was that type of guy. He never hid his feelings. So it was emphatic. I will not believe, and we have labeled him over the centuries, Doubting Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Now, my title today is O Thomas, and I say that in a term of endearment. Thomas, you're not believing. I mean, the Lord's going to correct him in a minute, but look at verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus comes, he came. The doors were being shut just like the first time. He stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I love the fact that Jesus immediately focuses his attention on Thomas. Not a harsh rebuke. Not a harsh rebuke by any, but an invitation to clear up his faith, an invitation to once again believe in the Lord, an invitation to be one of the testimonies to Jesus' resurrection. You know, not a harsh rebuke, but an invitation. Think of it that way. Now, we have put up that picture. I always love that picture because you can see the emotion in it. I always loved it. It's a painting background, the guy called Caravaggio, Italian painter in the 16th century. The background disciples are supposed to be Peter and John kind of looking over, and I think it's a very good picture. It's not a biblical picture per se, but it's a good picture, and I like that. I like that. So he's saying, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, there's an interesting parallel here you might not have considered. I'm thinking 8 days. I'm always looking for, why 8 days? Why not six? Why not seven? And there's an interesting parallel here you might not have considered. And I love this. And I don't know if it's true, but I like the parallel. When an infant male is born into the house of Israel, he's to be circumcised on the eighth day. And here on the eighth day after the resurrection, we see Thomas being circumcised, his hard heart. Being circumcised to be a believing believer, a believer. So we see that. That's just my mind drifts off into things like that all the time. I'm always thinking about, you know, what do you mean, Lord? Everything in the Bible has meaning, everything. And we're to look for those things. And I don't know if the Lord chose it to be 8 days because of that, but I thought about it. But Thomas's words, always very powerful, always very powerful. My Lord and my God. And I love these words. He's proclaiming not only Jesus to be the Lord of his life, which he should be. All of us here, when we think about Jesus, he's the Lord of our life. And that means he's the one that makes the decisions. He's the ones that we followed. You know, on the men's meeting on Saturday, we talked about fully following the Lord, being sold out completely for Jesus Christ. And here Thomas says, my Lord, and making him the Lord of his life. But then he says, and my God, making Jesus Christ divine, the divinity, those three parts of God that we barely understand, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I love these words. And then Jesus says to him, Thomas, again, I don't look at this as a chastisement, but as instructions. And that's why I put down, oh, Thomas. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those, this is you guys and me, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are those. He's talking about faith here. He's talking about faith, having trust in the Lord. I don't think anybody here has ever seen the Lord. I have not seen the Lord. I mean, I've seen pictures in my mind and maybe had dreams, but I've never seen the Lord. But he came to me, right? One of the things on the study on Saturday was his name was Pastor John Miller. He mentioned the hound of heaven. Did you guys ever hear that expression, the hound of heaven? There's been some songs written about God hunting us down. And, you know, we believe because we have not seen the Lord. But he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We, by the testimony of others that went before us, the 500, those two on the road to Emmaus, the 10, the 11, the 500, those are the people that have told us we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. So the testimony of others that went before us, but you know, after that generation died off, including Paul, we don't know that anybody has ever seen the Lord, but yet we believe that faith, you know, faith goes beyond facts. Faith goes beyond our eyesight. And we walk by faith that the Holy Spirit puts into our heart. And, you know, we can only repeat the words that we celebrate this day, my Lord and my God. We can only repeat that in our hearts. I know that that was an expression that really touched me early on in my walk when I read that. So we're looking at Thomas. That evening of first coming to the 10 disciples, I particularly like the week of waiting. God sometimes, to increase our faith, causes us to wait. Wait on the Lord, right? Wait on the Lord. How many times you see that in the Bible? Wait on the Lord. And so often, to increase our faith, he has us wait. And then Thomas itself, just a wonderful example of of the believer that didn't believe, right? It's a good example of that, but God corrected him. You know, the application here is not only for the resurrection, but to apply faith in all circumstances. I don't know what everybody's circumstances here today, but I bet everybody here today has something to trust the Lord in. A circumstance, a person, your children, your spouse. It could be just about anything. But the lesson here of Thomas, and I think it is the lesson of what we call doubting Thomas, is that we have a faithful God that says what he means. Whatever he says, he means it. And, you know, the trust in the Bible, the trust in the promises of his word, we can trust him. And we can trust him in all circumstances. We might not see the facts, but we can trust him. We can trust him. Oh, Thomas, right? Oh, Thomas, be believing, you know. Don't be unbelieving, but you can trust me.